Swindoll tells a story of a time when he was preaching. And after one of his sermons, a young woman came up to him and told of a story that she had been single for many years and had finally gotten married at the age of 31. But before her time of marriage, she would faithfully pray. And she would take a pair of trousers and put them over the bed frame of her bed, and then she would pray. And she said, "Father in heaven, hear my prayer, and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man." Well, it worked for her because, you know, she did get married at age 31. Well, Pastor Swindoll shared this story and in his church and during a sermon, and so a few weeks later, he got a letter from one of his members, a mother, and it was a note, and it went like this: "Dear Pastor Chuck, I'm wondering if I should be worried about something. It has to do with our son. For the last 2 weeks, I have noticed that before he turns the light out and goes to sleep at night, he hangs a woman's bikini over the front of his bed. Should I be concerned about this?" Friends, there's nothing wrong with longing for a husband or a wife. We are designed that way. In fact, we go back to Scripture, Genesis 2, verses 24 and 25. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's go back in time to the very first wedding. Jesus performed it there with Adam and Eve. And something mysterious took place. These two individuals, man and woman, were brought together mysteriously in what is called marriage. And Jesus crowned his homily with the concept of the two will become one flesh. Though you're two individually, though you are two different genders, though you are two in personality, you will become one. One emotionally, one with your plans, one's economically, one physically. In fact, Jesus said, "I have a special wedding gift for you, the gift of holy intimacy, just for you. It's my wedding gift to you, Adam and Eve." And so on that very first wedding, Adam and Eve received that holy intimacy. Sexual intimacy was received without any shame, without any fear. It was a beautiful, holy thing. Today we begin our fourth sermon on the art of marriage. And so far we've learned that marriage is all about bringing God glory. You know, we are created in His image, and He's the one that invented marriage, so it's an extension of Him, marriage. And secondarily, marriage is about growing us closer to God. Therefore, every marriage takes work, sacrifice, and commitment from both spouses. Amen? It's not something that one of us, if we're married, can really do by ourselves. We need the other. But beyond our efforts, beyond our desire for a beautiful marriage, we also need one other partner, one other occupant of that marriage vow, and that is Jesus. Since He was the original artist in creating and painting marriage, we need His brushstrokes when it comes to showing grace and love and patience to our spouse. But that leads us to the final topic when it comes to marriage in our series, the topic of the gift of holy intimacy. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 through 19 says, "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Solomon was the author of this poetic phrase, speaking of his wife. Perhaps about right now you may be thinking, wait a minute, where is this sermon going? I don't like the word breasts mentioned from the pulpit. I don't like the word sex mentioned from the pulpit. What's going on here? Well, let's face it, yes, it's a little uncomfortable, right? Even in Christian circles to talk about sex. And yet, it is the white elephant in the room, wouldn't you say? And it is something that we hear about constantly, but just not right here. As we leave, perhaps when we're driving home, we will see a billboard about sex. Perhaps on TV later tonight, there will be an advertisement, salacious advertisement about intimacy. Perhaps a book or a magazine, you can easily find all kinds of inappropriate things about sexual intimacy. We know that sexual content is everywhere in our society, and yet, don't speak about it from the pulpit. You might offend someone. But actually, who is the inventor of sex anyway? I think God is, right? And yet somehow, the topic has been taken hostage by the devil. And the devil has taken it and made it something dirty, perverted, something that we should be ashamed of. And therefore, we just don't talk about it. But I'm here to stand before you humbly as your pastor to bring before you what the Bible says about God's creation, holy intimacy. I hope you're okay with this. Jesus, in that very first wedding, said, the two will become one. The two will become one flesh. I want to invite you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Here we have Paul, a single person, again talking to us about marriage. I always get a little hesitant when a single person gives me advice on marriage, but that's okay because he's a godly man. And he has some insights from God, and we're going to receive that today. Now, this sermon is not just for married couples. This is for singles as well. The Apostle Paul is writing the letter in response to some questions that he's received from the church in Corinth. This is a young church, a lot of new converts. In fact, they are former pagans, and they have done some crazy things in their past, and now they become Christian, and they have some provocative questions for the Apostle Paul to address. So he's going to respond to their questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. Wow. Sometimes it's a little scary to take a scripture out of context. But here in this opening letter, with this phrase, Paul, is he suggesting that he's against marriage? He's addressing a question. Should a Christian get married? And if a Christian is married, should they have sexual intimacy? See, in Paul's day, Corinth was much like our time. It was a very highly sexualized society. Lots of immorality. In fact, the local temple had prostitution because it was believed that if you slept with the prostitute, you were bringing honor and worship to the god. In fact, it is suggested that there was 1,000 prostitutes there at the temple, employed to bring worship in an inappropriate way. And so, in this context, these new Christians are seeing sexuality in a very perverted, disgusting way. And they're writing and asking Paul, well, what should we do? Where does sexuality and intimacy have a place anyway for a Christian. There's a true story of a young man who became deeply involved in a satanic cult. And in fact, this cult took something good and mixed it with something bad. That's what the devil always does, right? This cult took the music of Johann Sebastian Bach, which, as we all know, thank you, Katie, is beautiful music, and mixed that type of music into their liturgy. So the satanic cult was using Bach music to bring worship to Satan. Well, eventually this man became a Christian, and he found himself in a Christian church, and he was very much free from the trappings of the cult, until one day in the church service, someone played the beautiful music of Bach, and that sent him spiraling out of control. He fled the church. Why? Because it brought him back to bad feelings, bad memories, a bad experience. It was a horrible trigger for him. Something beautiful triggered a painful past. I wonder if that's the case for some of us here today. Past associations and feelings with perhaps inappropriate sexual intimacy encounters. You know, there is an unfortunate statistic in the United States of America. 1/4 to 1/3 of females have in some way been abused sexually, either through incest, molestation, rape. And so that's a huge percentage of the female gender that probably has a poor and negative view of something that God created as beautiful. Perhaps there is painful memories in your past of choices that we made and that we gave ourselves over to someone who pressured us, or we agreed willingly to participate in illicit sexual experiences. And so, therefore, the topic is kind of like that man who heard a good thing, Bach, but it triggered a painful memory and he fled the church. Could it be that we too have some of those kinds of memories in our past and we want to leave the topic? We want to flee this conversation because of the pain. I want to take you to a promise from Jesus. Jesus, he makes a promise, and I want you to take him at his word. He says, "Come to me, all you who are struggling hard and carrying heavy burdens, heavy loads, and I will give you rest." We don't need to be dwelling on painful memories, painful, shameful experiences of the past. We don't have to continue to carry those burdens. Can I get an amen? Because Jesus wants to be the burden bearer for you and for me. That's what Jesus does. He came to set the captives free. Now back to Paul, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 again. "Now regarding the question you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations." Let's drill down a little further here. Paul is not saying, no, don't get married. But he is saying that if you are single, then don't have sexual relations. Throughout the Bible, the scripture is very clear that sexuality and intimacy are intended just for marriage. And anything outside of marriage is considered idolatry or abomination, fornication, and so forth. So when you think about it, He has dedicated certain things as being holy, right? So we know that there's a certain day of the week that's holy. It's called the Sabbath day. It is holy. God calls a certain book holy. It is called the Bible. It's holy, all right? And there is a certain kind of relationship out there that God calls holy, and it is marriage. And therefore, there's a certain kind of intimacy that therefore is holy. Holy intimacy is a kind of intimacy that only occurs in marriage between a man and a woman. Now, the Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, on the other hand, extensive research has been done on those who would depart from God's prescribed manner of morality when it comes to intimacy. And the studies show that those who are single and engaging in sexual activity are not as fulfilled, not as satisfied as those who are married. And studies also show that those who cohabitate together prior to marriage are 50% more likely to divorce than the normal rate, which is still high. So make no mistake about it, God invented holy intimacy, but he has a prescribed manner and place for it. But here's the good news today. Here's the good news for today. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter the pain, the scars, maybe the sexual sins that you or I have committed in the past. It does not matter. What matters is that we bring those things to who? To Jesus. And Jesus says if you are faithful and if you faithfully bring those to him, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Cleanse us. That's a beautiful promise. We don't have to live in the past. We don't have to live with our shame. And Jesus also said he's going to make all things new in Revelation 21, verse 5 says that Jesus promises to make all things new. He will recreate us. This is a powerful thing. Think of one of Jesus' very best friends when he walked the earth for 33 years. Who was one of his best female friends? Mary Magdalene. And of course, Mary was what? A former prostitute. And when Jesus first met her, she was actually caught in the very act and brought to him. And Jesus said, hey, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to shame you, because you and I both know that's not the way you want to live. Mary, I don't condemn you. You don't have to keep living like that. Something happened in her heart. Mary's heart, she felt the love of Jesus. She did not want to abuse herself this way anymore. She became Jesus' very best friend because he forgave her, because he loved her. And today, Jesus offers you the same invitation. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if there's something active happening or if there's something in the past. But today is a day to make Jesus your very best friend and to give him everything. Everything. You know, if we're single, maybe we need to come up with some tighter boundaries. I don't know. You know? About how we will conduct ourselves in the dating arena. If we are married or single, maybe we need to come up with some better boundaries when it comes to the internet and how we deal with the salacious, consistent, persistent temptations that come before our eyes. God wants to give us holy intimacy between a husband and a wife. But nothing premature and nothing inappropriate needs to come before us. Husbands, I want to just talk to you directly, and that is, don't think that what you do in your private life, secretly, when no one else is watching you, is not going to affect your marriage. It will. Husbands, if you are viewing things watching things secretly. The Bible says everything that is done in secret will someday become public, will be exposed. And guess what? What you watch secretly will one day explode like a grenade in your face. I've seen it in marriages. So therefore, men, single men, married men, men, here's the deal. We have to be very, very vigilant when it comes to our eyes and what is coming before us. Number one, you got to get accountability. You got to have someone that you can talk to, that will pray for you, that will hold you accountable. Got to get accountability. Number two, got to set up the boundaries. And if we can't control ourselves at night, then maybe we need to unplug. Maybe we need to get a filter. Maybe we need to whatever. But we need to be drastic. But here's the deal, the good news. Jesus came to set us free, right? And I just love his response to Mary Magdalene, caught in the very act. I don't condemn you, just don't keep doing it. Now back to the Apostle Paul. He's addressing those Christians living in a highly sexualized Corinth, wondering if they should engage in any type of sexual relationships themselves. 1 Corinthians now, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. But because there is so much sexual immorality, Paul writes, each man should have his own wife, each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Now, Paul is not suggesting that the reason to get married is for fulfillment of sexual urges. Please. That is not the primary reason, but that is a benefit. Nor is Paul giving a total description of what marriage is in these few verses, okay? Obviously, he's honing in on one particular phrase. If we want to see Paul's full discussion of marriage, we need to go to Ephesians and Colossians and Timothy, where he describes more of what marriage is. But we are focusing here on holy intimacy. He's trying to create the idea that sexual intimacy is a gift exclusively for and between a husband and a wife. Now, parents. Parents, we need to be very diligent with our children, right? We need to guard them, protect their eyes, protect their ears. The devil is coming through music, you know, with illicit sexual content, through visual means. Like I said, the billboards, I mean, it's constant. Internet, movies, movie previews. So yeah, we parents need to be very vigilant. Of course, we need to protect our own eyes. But then, parents, there comes a time when we need to sit down with our kids. And maybe it's in phases. And we need to talk to them about intimacy and sexuality. Because someone's going to educate them, either society or you. Don't be afraid to talk about it. Don't be ashamed, because it is God's topic that Satan is trying to take hostage of. Singles, talk about it amongst yourselves in a spiritual context. Encourage each other. Let's face it, sex is much more than about achieving pleasure. It's really about connecting with your spouse like you can no one else. God has given us the ability to bring joy and intimacy and affection and love to one person in a very particular way throughout our lives, and that is our spouse. And get this, God not only gave us sexual intimacy for pleasure and closeness, but also for procreation. What a gift, right? To be able to reproduce someone who kind of looks like you, maybe acts like you. Well, that's a little scary. Someone who has your characteristics. What a gift. All coming out of the beauty of that holy intimacy. You know, actually, you think about it, Jesus is pretty cool, right? The way he designed it, huh? Protecting this between two people and giving you the benefits. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, now verse 4. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. The Bible tells husbands and wives to love one another. One way that we do this is through intimacy. Through all kinds of intimacy, right? Not just one kind. But think about it. Normally, there is a problem with intimacy, even in marriage. There's a problem because maybe we are tired, so we don't want to give a kiss to our spouse. We're tired, we don't want to give a hug, I'm just going to go to sleep. We're tired, we just want to take care of whatever we got to do, right? Or maybe warring against marital intimacy. Maybe it's unforgiveness. You know what you did? You're going to pay for that. Or maybe it's just disinterest. You know, I'm just so busy. I don't have interest in sharing intimacy with you. That's funny how the devil works. Think about it. The devil does all he can for us to participate in premarital sexual relations. And he does all he can after we get married to not have us enjoy those relations. That is why it's crucial that every couple make spiritual intimacy the top intimacy. Right? Connecting with Jesus every day, connecting with Jesus as a couple every day, praying together every day, making Jesus the center, the three-chord strand of your relationship every single day. Even if it's a short prayer, because, you know, everyone's busy. But when you're actually praying for each other and being vulnerable with each other, it's hard to hold grudges. It's hard to have walls up. So, in fact, there are five intimacies in every marriage. And I want to just throw these up. The first one we just mentioned, spiritual intimacy. The most important. Number two, recreational intimacy. That means basically doing things together, right? When we date, we naturally enjoy this. We like to go and do things and see things. But, you know, after we get married, sometimes we're not as intentional on this. But, hey, maybe we can go on a date. Or maybe we can work together on a project. But we're working together. We're being together. We're bonding. Recreational intimacy. Number three, intellectual intimacy. We are sharing thoughts and ideas with each other. We're talking, we're listening, we're having stimulating conversation, not just facts, but ideas and concepts, and that's bonding. Number four, emotional intimacy. Emotional intimacy. And this is where we are sharing maybe hopes, fears, things that are troubling us, things that are disturbing us, things that we dream of, emotional intimacy. And finally, physical intimacy. And not just sexual intimacy, but hugging each other, holding hands, and being physically connected in a way that shows that we really care and love our spouse. Five ways to show intimacy. Pastor Dennis and his wife, Barbara Rainey, wrote a book called Stay Close. And they write of a survey that shows that actually, what do you think a man's top intimacy need is of those five? Spiritual intimacy, recreational, intellectual, emotional, or physical? Spiritual is number one. What do you think is number two? For a man, it's physical. According to the surveys, physical intimacy, physical touch. For a woman, what do you think is number one? Well, obviously emotional, spiritual should be, but actually a woman, she wants all of them. Equally, all the time. Guys, pretty much spiritual and physical, and they're probably pretty happy. As long as there's some food in there, too. Now, but when a wife resists her husband, seems uninterested week after week, and gives the cold shoulder, then it sends a message to the man, to the husband. And that is quite damaging to a man, to a husband. And this rejection can lead a husband to seek sexual fulfillment in other destructive ways. Now, to put the husband's sexual needs in perspective, think of it this way. Now, he can send his clothes to the laundry or to the dry cleaning. He can go out and get all of his meals. He can find companionship with friends. He can be accepted and respected at work. And he can be listened to by counselors and other people that care for him. But he can only get his physical sexual needs met by just one, according to God. Barbara Rainey writes in her book, Staying Close, "My husband's sexual needs should be more important and higher on my priority list than menus, housework, projects, and activities. Even the children. It doesn't mean I should think about sex all day, but it does mean I find ways to remember my husband and his needs. It means I have some energy for him. It keeps me from being selfish and living only for my needs and wants. Maintaining that focus helps me defeat isolation in our marriage." Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, now verse 5. "Do not deprive each other of sexual relations, unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Now, Paul concludes his comments about holy intimacy by saying that it is healthy to take breaks. It is healthy and appropriate to do so, and to replace that with more earnest prayer. But it is not healthy for one spouse to decide, we're taking a 2-month break, and the other spouse to not be in agreement. Likewise, guys, we need to be sensitive to our wives and not demanding. It's the golden rule, right? It's being thoughtful and considerate, and realizing that, hey, if someone's tired, they're tired. We also need to guard our eyes, guys. Again, I mentioned this, but I'll say it again. You got to guard your eyes. And even stares. Because that depletes our connection to our wife. In fact, if we were to let our wife be our primary and only source of intimacy, connection, and fulfillment, then you would see some amazing results in your marriage with intimacy. Now think about it. God in His wisdom said, hey, let all of your sexual needs come from your wife so that you won't be tempted, right? If you are engaged with your wife, there will not be the temptations that can come when we are disconnected. Now, husbands, we also need to realize that our wives are a little more complex than we are, right? And they need intimacy in multiple ways. Intimacy spiritually, yes. Intimacy with emotion, yes. Intimacy intellectually, yes. Intimacy recreationally, yes. So we need to remember that, guys, because, come on, that is truly honoring our wives. Husbands, keep dating your wife. Keep dating your wife. Keep earning her love. Keep trying to win her over. Keep trying to prove that you are her knight in shining armor. Continue to show her words and actions that will tell her that you love her over and over again. And wives, the Apostle Paul is challenging us too, right? Us ladies. And saying that we need to be mindful of the way men are made. Dr. Ed Wheat says, God himself invented sex for our delight. It was his gift to us, intended for our pleasure. I'll conclude with this story. In her book, 40 Beads, author Carolyn Evans writes a provocative story about the power of holy intimacy in restoring a troubled marriage. You see, the husband, Ray, was about to turn 40 years old. For the last 20 years, they had been married, and the husband had looked forward to his 40th birthday. And so he would speak of the 40th birthday party often and dream of what could be. He talked about different gifts he could get, like a super nice watch or different toys. But nothing seemed to resonate with the wife to give to her husband. The problem was that they weren't doing so hot, actually, because they would have a meal together and then spin off and have their own lives. She would be over on the computer and he would be watching sports. And they didn't really have deep connections. Other times they would have conversations, but it would end up in fights, in heated debates, in disagreements, or silent treatments that would go to bed with them and continue the next morning. Though they loved each other, they weren't really that close. The wife was one day going to Bed Bath & Beyond, and he happened to be with her. And he said, you know, what are we doing here? What are we doing? She said, what do you mean, what are we doing? I told you, we're going to Bed Bath & Beyond, then we're going to go to the grocery store, then we're going to pick up the kids. No, what are we doing? It's not working. Maybe we should take a break from each other. So Carolyn started thinking and praying. And she knew that the birthday was coming. Well, a couple days before the birthday, she was in the bathroom getting ready to go to sleep. Her husband was already in bed. And she was thinking about how her mom did something rather bizarre. Every year, the mom would give the husband, for his birthday, an extended period of time of sexual intimacy, a certain number of days. Promise. It's a promise. Somehow she found out. I don't know when she found out. Maybe as a teenager. I don't know. But she knew as a 40-year-old now. And so casually, feeling not very close to her husband, she said, hey, I know what your birthday gift is going to be. It's going to be 40 days of sex. Wow. He said, what? Yeah, that's what it is. It's 40 days. 40 days. And then she quickly picked up a magazine. And she looked at it to hide her embarrassment. What if I'm sick? Well, then you lose that day. What if I pull a hamstring? No, that day is lost as well. What if I like my gift? I like it. I like my gift. Can we start tonight? No, it's not your birthday. It's going to begin at your birthday. Good night. Today that couple is doing fine. Thriving. Because one spouse gave in an extraordinary way. See, the inventor of holy intimacy knows what he's doing. He knows that every wedding gets this gift. And this is a gift that keeps on giving. The Lord longs to make your marriage and mine a masterpiece. And the Lord longs for those who are single to give you a masterpiece. Those who are single, please wait. If you haven't waited, start waiting. Trust the Lord. He knows. He knows your needs. Make Jesus your spouse. Now, in conclusion, may we never forget that Christ, he uses a symbol to demonstrate his love for us. It's an amazing symbol. He uses the symbol of marriage. That he is the groom and we are the what? We are the bride. That he loves us so much that he was that faithful spouse who gave his life, even though we have been unfaithful to him. He gave his love, even though we have not always loved him. He gave us his promises, even though we don't always keep ours. Jesus said, I am the groom. You are my bride. All of us need to be married to Jesus, right? Because he is more faithful than any of us could ever be. Jesus is coming soon. He says, I'm coming to get my bride. And so I encourage you, whether you are married or single, I encourage you to make Jesus your number one intimacy and let his love overflow to your closest relationships. And may you have a masterpiece in your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've talked about some very sensitive things. But Lord, we know that you are the author of relationships and marriage and holy intimacy. Lord, may we not lose that truth. Lord, may we recommit ourselves to giving you our hearts that we can then give our hearts fully. We love you, Lord. Continue to grow us. And Lord, we can't wait for you to come and get us, is our prayer in Jesus' name.